significance of living into one's calling, an identity in Christ. Reminded of our union with Jesus Christ, with holiness and redemption originating from him to grow in his likeness through grace. Today, we hear another reason why believers do not continue to live in sin by accepting Jesus as Lord, seeking his guidance and relying on his strength, breaking free from sin's bondage and living in obedience to God's will. Listen closely for the answer as I read from Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves to sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard and teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. But when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We know it's living and active. You are at work by your Spirit in and through and with the Word. Please, Holy Spirit, we ask, give us ears to hear today. Shed light on the Word, shed light into our hearts, and reveal dark things that we would run to Jesus. Find our all in all in him, we pray. Holy Spirit, help us today. You know how every one of us here need to hear these words and what it means for our lives specifically today as individuals and as a body. Help us, we pray. Lead us. Use your word powerfully in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Andrew quoted Bob Dylan. I'll give you the exact words from his song. So 1979 is, some of you may know, Bob Dylan confessed faith in Christ and wrote some Christian songs, really. I mean, the lyrics are very interesting. And one of the songs he wrote, Andrew referred to earlier, Gotta Serve Somebody is the name of the song. And the chorus went like this. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or maybe the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And really, he's mimicking the words that we have in our text today. You're going to serve somebody. That's what Paul says in verse 16. You notice it, right? Listen again. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey? Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Notice God's telling us here through the Apostle Paul, we're slaves to those things that we willingly obey. We don't usually think in those terms, though, do we? As American adults, we don't think we're slaves to anyone. Nobody tells me what to do. Our lives are our own. We don't like to think we're slaves to anyone or anybody, anything. But God tells us differently here in this text today in Romans chapter 6. He tells us we are slaves to those things we obey. And really, the Apostle Paul, he's only repeating what Jesus taught. Because, you know, Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and so he's giving the message that Christ taught, and this is clearly a message that Christ taught. Remember, in John 8, we're told of this account, one time where Jesus was in Jerusalem for the feast, and he said these words one day, "If you abide in my word, and you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That riled up some people in the crowd that day. The Jewish people, some of them, the leaders, were shocked, and they said this to Jesus, "We're the offspring of Abraham and never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will be free?" And Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." If you're not a slave to sin, then just say no to it, right? Think about that in your own life, how that works. A young man who says he's not a slave to pornography, well, here's a good test. Just then don't click on it. Say no. A young woman says, "I'm not a slave to bitterness." Well, that's a good test to say, okay, then just say no. Don't be consumed by it. Same is true for selfishness, anger, greed, envy, you know what it's like, 100 other sins. We're slaves to those things we obey, and you're going to serve somebody. Before I go further, I need to stop and tell you that God intends this really as a wake-up call if you're going about life comfortable in your sin, going about life and saying, "I'll just like what I'm doing and I want to stay doing it." If you're not a slave to God, you're a slave to that sin. And it's that simple. There's no middle ground, as a man said it to me long ago. There's no fence riding in this. You're either in one camp or the other. You're a slave to one or the other. No neutral, no middle ground. You may be here today and not know which side you're on of the fence, but you'll see in a few minutes how you can know which side you're on, if you're a slave of God or slave of sin. But if you're going to serve somebody, be a slave of God is the point here, not a slave of sin. And that's what you are as a follower of Jesus Christ. The very nature of what you are as a being now, a new creature in Christ, is that you're brought into this new kingdom. As I referred to earlier in Colossians 1, it talks that way. You've been but brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves, Jesus Christ. And so you're under his reign and his authority, you're in a totally new place as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. He's rescued you out of that slavery and bondage to the devil and sin and brought you into this new slavery and new master who's God. You used to serve sin and the devil, but now you serve God. And that's what Paul says in verses 17 and 18 here. Notice what he says. Verse 17, "But thanks be to God," this is what's true of you, believer, "that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient to the heart, to this new standard of teaching in which you were committed, and have now been set free from sin, and have become slaves of righteousness." Notice you were, but now you are. You were those, thanks be to God, you were those who were slaves to sin, but now you're brought into this kingdom. You have a new master. And he makes it more pointed and clear specifically in verse 22. Notice what he says. "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God," notice he says you're a slave of God now. That's who you are as a believer. You were once a slave of sin. Now you are a slave of God, slave to righteousness, slave to God, and you're changed in your slavery. Surely as a follower of Christ, you are a slave of God. Now, you may hear that and respond like a young man did Many years ago, I remember when I was in seminary, I was interning at a church and was leading a Bible study, and we were at a text. I don't think it was this text. It might have been here, 1 Corinthians 6, somewhere, talking about being a slave of God. And I remember this man, Randy, I still remember it, said, you know, you've been telling us so many times about being a child of God, and now you're telling us we're slaves of God. That metaphor, very negative. That's a hard one to swallow. To be a slave has a lot of negative connotations. It doesn't sound good to be a slave of God. Slavery, and it's true, right? Slavery is a very negative image. Slavery brings up bad images of oppression and cruelty, especially in our world where that's how slavery works, right? And notice, I think Paul felt that himself when he's telling these people in Rome in that day. They knew what slavery was, and so he almost makes an aside comment to qualify that in verse 19. Did you notice that side comment? In the midst of talking to them about being slaves of God, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Notice Paul's giving an aside here, almost like to qualify it and give it a slight apology. I'm speaking in human terms when I say slave of God, because you all know what slavery is like. And so there's one sense, it's not a perfect illustration, because God's not oppressive and cruel and mean as a master. But the point Paul's trying to get across, a part of the illustration that really does work, that exactly fits, is this. You are completely owned by God. That's a part of the illustration that Paul wants to really press home. And you are a slave in this sense, that you completely belong to God. You are His property, completely under His will, to do His will, just as a slave is to his master. You're owned by Him. Slavery wasn't a perfect illustration in that sense, but it was good in that sense, perfectly describe what they were and what we are before God, is we're perfectly His, completely His. And not only that, but the analogy, the illustration also gives a good picture of how we became slaves of God. He bought us, right? A slave is bought and purchased by one person. And so the same thing is true with us, with God. God tells His people that again and again throughout the Old Testament. He told the church that, right? You were in slavery and bondage in Egypt under Pharaoh. I bought you out and brought you out to worship me. And what that worship word in Hebrew is, serve me. I brought you out to serve me. You're not serving Pharaoh anymore. It's a new service. You're serving me. I'm your master and king. I've redeemed you, He says, which is a financial term. I bought you back from that slavery under Pharaoh, He says in Deuteronomy chapter 7. I've redeemed you, brought you back. Now you're a slave of, you're my slave. And the New Testament picks up the same theme. In another letter in 1 Corinthians, Paul says to the believers in Corinth, you're not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Do you realize as a believer, you're bought at a great price. God bought you at the price of His very own Son. And Peter brings that imagery as well, that you've been purchased not with perishable things like silver and gold, but you've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. This image of you've been bought by God. You specifically brought into His kingdom under His service. You're a slave to God now. God, by His grace, has redeemed you and you're a slave. So Paul's telling us here that this is why we don't continue to live in sin anymore and serve it, because we are now slaves to God. But that raises two questions, and that's what I want to focus on for the next few minutes here. Two questions. One, what does it mean to be a slave of God? And secondly, why would anyone want to be a slave of God? What is a slave of God? And Paul answers that in our text. And then why would anyone want to be a slave of God? First, what does it mean to be a slave of God? Paul says in verse 19, speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. There's, give yourself to Him. You belong to him as a slave. Now give him, you're owned by him. Give him everything, all you are, body, soul, mind, time, possessions, whole life, your whole being is his. That's what it means to be a slave of God. And that's the very definition of what it means to be a Christian. You realize that? Think deeply about that as a Christian. You are owned by God. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you're bought, paid for, owned completely, body, soul, mind. Your time is not your own anymore. Your body is not your own anymore. Your mind is not your own anymore. Your will is not your own anymore. You may want to do this. God says do that. You go do that. It's a fundamental answer to the biggest question of life, really, isn't it? Andrew referred to it earlier. Why are you here? What is your purpose in life? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. I'm here to serve him. I'm a servant of God. I'm a slave of God. Yes, you're a child of God, but you're also a slave of God, meaning you're owned by him and you serve him and submit completely to his will over your own. Your whole life is his. You exist only for him. Now, we have to know, all of us, that that goes completely against the grain of our American culture. Doesn't it? If there's anything that cuts against the grain of the American 21st century culture, it's this, that you belong completely to another. When God tells you that, it confronts every single thing in our culture that says, no, you live for yourself. God confronts us and says, you know what? Our top priorities are freedom and independence, and we define that as not being owned or told to do anything by anybody. Right? We hold that in high, that's our highest standard. Freedom, independence, I don't submit to anyone. I am free to do my will. It just oozes out of our culture, right? It's the water we swim in, it's the air we breathe. And God is telling us completely differently here. He says, no, you're owned by me. Your will is mine, your body is mine, and I have a right to tell you what to do with it. And we as Christians realize that I'm not my own. As believers, we really need to spend time meditating on it and thinking about it and think of all the ramifications in our lives, because there are many. One thing to consider is that it means it's going to take an ongoing, active battle for you to do this. For all of us, you and me. I'm not just saying you alone. Me, I'm in this too. It's going to take an ongoing active battle to fight against that remaining corruption in our hearts that says, no, I'll do my will, thank you very much. As I mentioned here earlier too, everything in the culture around us says completely the opposite. Don't listen to it. Paul says, and again, in verse 19, just as you once presented your members, your body, as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more and more lawlessness, so now present your members to God as slaves to righteousness. Paul's telling us it takes active engagement. Just as once you did this, now you do that. And it doesn't come naturally. It's going to take a fight. And battle within ourselves to fight the old man and say, no, I know I want to do this, but Dave Rogers, no. The world around you is not going to encourage that bad habit, or is going to encourage that bad habit. It's a bad habit to say, I live for myself. God says, I live, you live, no, for me. You're not your own, bought at a price. But here's another thing to consider, that one of the implications it has for our lives as believers, it's consider the way that you face pain in your life and what effect this should have on it. I was pondering that a lot this week. It struck me. There are times in your life where you will be in places that you don't want to be in life. There will be times in your life where you will be at a place where you don't want to be in life. And I know many of you in this room are in that situation now, a place where you do not want to be in life, whether it's financial pressure, losing a job, making foolish financial decisions with money, having stress of financial burdens, raising teenage children, the deep pain of losing a child, the deep pain of taking care of a mentally ill child, the pain of age, losing eyesight, losing memory, having to put your spouse in memory care. You're all at a place in life, or either going to be at a place in life, where you don't want to be. And our first instinct in those situations is to get out of it, no matter what. The main thing I want is to get out of the pain, whatever it takes. And it's not wrong to seek. Please don't misunderstand that. If you don't have a job and you're in financial stress, you do what you can to get a job. It's not saying you don't try to get out in that way from financial pressure, seek a job, or seek to reconcile to get out of the conflict. But there are times that you'll be in situations and places you don't want to be, and there's no way out. There's no way out because maybe it's a sinful way out. I don't like the pressure of this marriage, and I hate it. It's causing me great stress and anxiety that can't be good for me, so I'm going to divorce. But wait a second. God says, I can't divorce, so you're kept in that squeeze. Or things in your life where, like, I could, you know, just shade the truth and lie and get out of this pain right now. No, that door's closed. God, have you ever had that? It's like there's pressure on you, and all the doors to get out are closed by God. No, you can't. No, I'm saying don't. You can't do that. You can't do that. And the pressure keeps pressing, and there's no way out, and you feel like, I can't do this. And God keeps pressing, and you can't get out. You can't bring the child back. You can't make your spouse come back. You can't make your memory come back. You can't do anything. You can't get out of the pain, and you feel it closing in. It's in those times that you need to think about this. Think about these terms, that you are a slave to God. And what does that mean? It means you are not the one who determined the place you're in. Your master did, and he wants you there. You don't know why. You may never know why, all the answers to that, but he's got you there. So your main question as a slave of God in that situation is, God, how do you want me to serve you in this place? How can I glorify you, my master, in this place? I'm not going to try to get out of this right. I can't get out of it right now. I can't. So, Lord, you've got me here for a reason. And that's what slaves are, right? Slaves aren't just going to the places they want to go, right? The situation you're in is because your master determined it to be there. And that's one of the things about being a slave that's can be difficult, right? You're in places you don't want to go. I'm sure there's a lot of slaves in the world who are in places and doing things that they don't want to do. But the master said, go do this. And so God's got you in that place for a reason. That helps. I know about you, but it helps me to see that and say, okay, Lord, it changes the whole dynamic around to say, okay, God, you've got me in this place. Okay, how can I glorify you in it? How can I serve you here? And that's where this doctrine, this teaching of God helps us. You're at his disposal. It's where he wants you, even if it's in a difficult and painful and very painful place. Now, when I say that, it paints a pretty dark picture, right? Can be downright depressing to think of being a slave to God in these terms, and depressing to think that your life's not your own, depressing to think that you have to die to some things that you want to enjoy. You have to die to things that you wanted to do in life or ways that you wanted your life to go. And it begs the question, well, then who would want to be a slave of God? It doesn't sound very inviting. It's not a good sales technique, is it? Hey, come be a slave of God. Look what you get. No, but that leads to the second question that Paul answers. Why would you want to, who would want to be a slave of God? He answers that in verses 20 to 23. Did you notice that? He gives two reasons here, two reasons why a person would want to be a slave of God, and essentially the two reasons are these. The person who wants to be a slave of God wants to be a slave of God because they want to obey and they want better pay. Think about this. People who want to be slaves of God come do it because they want to obey. That's one reason why they do it, and Paul says that in verses 17 and 18. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching, to which standard of the gospel through which you are committed. Notice what he's saying there. You were once slaves to sin, but you've become now obedient from the heart. In other words, you have a heart that loves God and sees him as a good master that you want to serve. As believers, we willingly come under this slavery because we know he's the good master that we want. If there's anyone I want in charge of my life, it's not going to be you or you or you, but God. Because he's a good God, the good king who knows what's good and does what's good all the time. So you willingly enter into this. Remember, Paul's whole point here in 17:18 is that once you were a slave to sin, but now you have a new master and you're obeying him from the heart. You're a willing slave. It's not by force. It's not by coercion. Nobody's holding a gun to your head. You're saying, Lord God, I want to be yours. I would not want to be anyone else's Lord but yours. You're the great God. You're my creator, redeemer. The one who's loved me more than anyone else. And our confession of sin, or confession of faith, sorry, talks about that in effectual calling. Westminster Confession, chapter 10, says this about believers. God is pleased to effectually call by taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh. This is what God does to save us, by his grace. Renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. Notice what happened. That's what effectual calling is. You run to Jesus Christ because you want to. Nobody's holding a gun to your head. God, by his grace, did a work in you by his Spirit to give you this willing heart that says, I want and need him, this Jesus, and that Master God. That's what God did in you as a believer. He took away your heart of stone that said, no, I want to live for myself. I want to live for everything I can get in the world. And he gave you instead a heart of flesh, renewed your will so that you most freely and willingly come to him. A believer in Jesus Christ is willing to be a slave of God and wants nothing more than to have it. So the answer to question earlier that I mentioned is you're going to serve somebody, and which side of the fence you're on, well, that's the way to answer it, right? What do you want? Do you see your slavery to sin and desperate need for Jesus Christ? And do you want forgiveness of sins and life in him? Do you want Jesus to not only take away the guilt of sin, but the power of sin in your life? So that you can really obey God, and you want nothing more than to be a faithful servant of the Lord and to love him and serve him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If that's what you want, well, then you're on the side of wanting this slavery of God. You are a slave of God. That's what you want. It's a clear sign of what you want. It's what slaves do. Slaves of God want to serve him. And yes, that doesn't mean that at times you don't stumble. Yes, you stumble in sin and you repent, you confess, and you turn against it and fight it, doggedly desiring to obey God, and persistently, painstakingly, you move in that direction day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out. There may be times, yes, that you fall into grievous sins, times that you grieve the Holy Spirit, times that you become hardened in heart, times you hurt other people, and God disciplines for you for it, brings you back, but you're doggedly going the direction of a slave who loves him and wants to do his will. And think about it. Other people could come into this room today. I'm sure if you took 100 people randomly off the street in Richardson and brought them in and said these words to them, it would not be attractive. It would be repulsive to them. A slave to God? Are you kidding? I have no interest in that. But for you here today, it's different, isn't it, as a believer in Jesus Christ? It's what you want. You want to obey. And why do you want that? Because God loved you and gave you this heart willing to come to Jesus Christ and want what the world doesn't want. So that's the first reason someone would want to be a slave of God, is because you do want it by a heart made new. But notice, you want to obey, but the second reason Paul gives of why someone would want to be a servant of God, a slave of God, is that you want better pay. Look at verses 20 to 23 and what Paul's saying. For when you were slave to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But let me ask you this. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things to which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. Its end is eternal life. The wages of sin, death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice Paul's comparing results. What does slavery to sin produce? What does slavery of God produce? And he puts it in terms of fruit and wages. And those are terms that everybody could understand, right, in that day. What fruit? What wages? People in Rome could understand it. We can understand it today. What's the result of your slavery to sin? What does it give you in return? What's the fruit of it? Verse 21. Paul says, you know what it is. For the end of those things is death. He's not talking just physical death. The second death, the worst death, eternal death, the curse of God. What does slavery to sin pay? What does it pay out? What fruit does it give? Death. And notice he uses a more stark term of wages and money in verse 23. The wages of sin is what? Death. That's what you're going to get at the end of the day. You do all this labor serving this thing, sin, and you're only going to get death, eternal death. It's one of the reasons as a believer you want to serve God and be a slave of God. You've now got eyes to see this is foolishness. To go that way as a slavery of sin is foolish. It pays death. That's a dividend. That's what it brings about. Slavery to sin is death. I want to go where there's better pay. Now, that may sound self-serving to you. You may hear that and say, well, that sounds a little crass, doesn't it? I mean, I look down at somebody who says, I'm going to take that because it pays better. But Paul's talking about terms of wages given by God, not wages of the world. It's not wrong to seek those things that will ultimately bring the best benefit for your soul. It's not wrong at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus encouraged it. Remember in Matthew 16, he said, for what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Wouldn't that be stupid? What if you got everything and forfeit your soul for eternity? That's not a good investment. And Jesus told us that what God said to the man who invested all of his riches and was rich toward the world, but not rich toward God. Jesus said in Luke 12 that God said to that man at the end of the day, "Fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." God calls that man a fool. You're rich toward the world. You've got everything you wanted in the world. And you're not rich toward me. That's it. You're a fool. But God is surely not going to call you a fool if you're a slave of God and run to Jesus Christ, because you know the riches for your soul are found there. In that case, God's going to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter the joy of your master." As Christian Randy Elkhorn said, I loved it. I heard him say this once and I read it in a book. He said, "Jesus is not against investing. He's against stupid investing. Invest for your soul. Sell your possessions in the world to get that. Invest in the kingdom that's to come. Give it all away in this stuff. Use your wealth here for that kingdom. That is a wise investment." And Jesus said it again and again in his parables. That's what you do. You see that as a believer, that this is what's good for the soul. God, and he entices us to do that. He says, invest, do it. So what wages do you earn as a slave of God? Well, this is interesting, isn't it? He changes the metaphor slightly in verse 23, doesn't he? The wages of sin is death, but notice there's no earning in eternal life, the gift of God. It's a free gift of God. It was earned by somebody else. Isn't that interesting? It's just given to you. Who earned it? The Lord Jesus Christ, who was obedient, the true obedient one, the true obedient slave. Jesus took on a human nature and came into this world as a perfectly obedient slave of God, and that's what he was. "I'm not here to do my will, but your will, O God." And he gave himself up in obedience even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Was it his will that wanted it in a garden? There was that struggle, right? "This is going to be extremely painful. Father, take this cup from me if there's any way. But not my will, your will. I'm not my slave, I'm your slave. This is what you call me to do. I'm going to do it because I love you, Father." The perfect one, right? The perfect slave of God, Jesus Christ himself. And he did it. And then God gives us what's his, all the riches that he obtained by his perfect life, righteous life for us. And we get it as a free gift, not free to him, but free to us, because he was a perfect servant, the perfect slave of God. Jesus earned the wages. We get the free gift. That's what you need to remember when you come to this table of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's done for you and what he bought for you. He was obedient to the point of death, the perfect slave of God, so that you can become perfect slaves of God ultimately, because that's what it's going to be in the new kingdom, right? Your will completely in line with his will, to do exactly his will and love it. Jesus earned the wages of eternal life, and he humbled himself, emptied himself at the cross for you, so that now you can trust this new master and know that even in the place you're in as a slave, you may not want to be there right now, but you can trust your good master that he's got you there for a reason, and he is going to give you everything you need in it. And he says, "Trust me, I've got you there because you're my servant, my slave, and I've got a purpose for you." God says, "What I'm out to do in you is to conform you to the image of my son, and this is the path. So just trust me. You're there because I want you there. This is the best path. You're going to be in the image of my son. That's what I'm making you to be." And you can trust your master. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Isn't that great? You don't have to figure out your life. Isn't that a great thing as a believer? It's a great thing to be under a master like that, because you go, good. I know he's going to get me there, because I don't know how to get there. But I know he knows how to get me into this perfect image of his son, and he's doing it now. And I trust him. Lord God, I love you as my master. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word and your wages that you give us through Jesus Christ, your son. Oh Lord, make us more and more like him, we pray. And we thank you for purchasing us, making us your own so that you can make us like him. Oh Lord, do it more and more, and teach us to be more and more willing servants, we ask in his name. Amen.